Thank you, Lord, for the gift of Psalm 46. You are our refuge. You are our strength. And though the earth is trembling and nations are raging, you are at perfect peace. You are Jehovah Shalom, God who is peace. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be stilled as we find our refuge in you, that we would believe that you are with us, that we would know that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Heavenly Father, do this for the sake of your name and for the sake of your people who bear your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening we're going back to the Old Testament. We're going to the book of Judges. And we've been doing this Old Testament story series, and we started in Hebrews 11. I know that's New Testament, but in Hebrews 11, we have all of these Old Testament faithful men and women. And we use that as our list to look at particular Old Testament stories. So not every story is given there, but many are. And as we got to the end, the writer of Hebrews threw in a bunch of names and said, I don't have time to go over all of these, but they were faithful people. And so we're taking the time. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we were with the prophetess Deborah. So that might remind you of where we were. We were talking about Deborah and Barak. And that was in Judges chapter 5. They're mentioned, well actually it's Barak who's mentioned in Hebrews 11. But the next one on the list, and this comes in Judges chapter 6, is Gideon. Now, there is a pattern that is found in the book of Judges, a cycle of disobedience that puts the people of God in a place of judgment. And one of those terrible sins that the people often fell into was idolatry. And when we think about idolatry, we naturally would think of the idols. And so in ancient Hawaii, there were idols that were worshipped, actual gods of wood. And if you go to many places around the world, you're going to find a lot of animistic religions, religions that worship nature and worship gods made out of wood, or the god of the sun, or the god of the ocean, all these kinds of things. And this is something that the people of God fell into. They fell into idolatry. And we do the same today. And it may not be gods of wood or stone or gods of trees or oceans or the sky, but we have idolatry in a way that we worship other things rather than worshiping God alone. And so that's kind of a side note. And I think most of us know that connection. But just to open that up at the beginning so that we're not saying, well, you know, idolatry is not really our problem. Well, in a sense, it is. We worship our jobs, or we worship money, or we worship security, or we worship, and you can fill in the blank to whatever fits that bill for you, for us. And we need to beware of falling into idolatry. But what happens when people fall into idolatry is they forget about God. And for the Israelites, they forgot about God and began to serve the gods of the Canaanites. Gods like Baal. That's the one that you're going to hear very often. As they rebelled, God's anger would burn against them. So if you look at the opening verse of tonight's passage, Judges 6:1, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years." And this is God's refining work of discipline. It's not punitive. This is the work of drawing men back to Himself. This is God's work in His people. And for us, when we're disciplined by God, it's to draw us back to Himself. God, we find here in Judges 6:1, gives His own people difficult distress, which caused them to cry out. And in return, God delivers them from the very enemies that He raised up to discipline them. And when God's people are delivered, they have rest from their enemies. Look back to the end of chapter 5 and you'll see that rest that they had. It says, at the end of chapter 5, it says they had rest 40 years. They had rest 40 years. So you have the time of Deborah and Barak. And remember, Sisera is attacking the Israelites. And Sisera is killed. And now the land had rest for 40 years. God delivered them and they had rest for 40 years. So what happens in between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 is this fade away from God and His ways. And it probably didn't start with full-blown rebellion, but that's where it had gone to. It had gone to full-blown rebellion. And in their full-blown rebellion, God disciplines. Then they repent. And then God delivers. That's the cycle that's repeated throughout the book of Judges. And truthfully, this is our cycle of disobedience as well. We sin, we repent, we do well, we sin, we repent. And what we ought to learn from 40 years of rest and then they're back to worshiping idols again is we need to find that sin quickly. We need to see that sin quickly so that we're not going into these deep times of rebellion against God. And we're not going so far away from God, but we're seeing our sins quickly, repenting of our sins and returning to the Lord. And that really is what a Christian ought to be doing. And it's something that is part of our sanctification. Things that once we fell so easily into, now it's not happening so readily anymore. Praise God for that work of refining fire in our lives to refine the dross, the junk, and to take away those things that ought not to be there. And what we know is that God has sent to us the ultimate judge. So we're in the book of Judges, and the judges come in and they deliver the people, but it's only for a time. But when God sends the judge that all the other judges pointed to, there's ultimate deliverance. The just judge who will bring an end to the cycle of disobedience. Remember why we have to die? That was one of the questions we asked. It's asked in the catechism. Why do we still have to die? Because it brings an end to our sinning. Why does it bring an end to our sinning? Not because we're dead and we can't do anything anymore, but because we live eternally with Christ and He's paid for all of our sins. And so the flesh is no longer pulling against us. When we die, we live for Christ, pleasing to Christ. Or when He returns again, when the perfect judge comes with the perfect deliverance at the end of time, that time when He comes to judge the living and the dead, then no more sin, no more temptation, no more disobedience, no more idolatry. But for now, we wait. And as we wait, we gird on the sword of the Lord. We put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And we put on our feet the gospel of Jesus Christ and the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. We do all of these things because we are in a battle. We're fighting against sin. We're fighting against rebellion. We're fighting that slow or fast fade away from our God. And when we rely upon Him, we find rest. We find peace. Back in our text, Gideon is judge number 5. So we didn't cover most of these people. We didn't look at Othniel, Ehud, or Shamgar. All interesting stories. We did take the time to look at Deborah and Barak and put them together and you get judge number 4. Deborah is actually the judge and Barak is the mighty warrior who said, I'm not going to go into battle unless you go with me. Remember that? He was quite afraid. Then after this comes Gideon. Gideon was my favorite Bible story when I was growing up. Just love that story of the pitchers and the torches and the trumpets. And that's not this week, that's next week. It's an exciting story of God's victory. So Lord willing, next week we're going to continue with Gideon. There are two very well-known judges. Gideon is one of them. And if you're hearing his name for the first time, that's okay. We're going to look at his story. The other one you might know because of Samson and Delilah. So you might know that story, Samson and Delilah. Samson is a judge raised up by God to deliver his people from the Philistines. And so we get these great stories, but you know that these judges are imperfect people. And it's funny because we go through the book of Judges and some of the judges get like one verse. That's all you get. You don't know anything about their reign or their deliverance or what they did. They get one verse. And then others, like Gideon and Samson, get about 100 verses. Some of them get somewhere in between. But Gideon is a long one. It goes from chapter 6 to 8. And this evening, we're only looking at chapter 6. So feel free to read ahead this week as we plan for looking more at Gideon next week, as the Lord wills. But this evening, just chapter 6. And there are three main points. And instead of reading the whole chapter in one shot, we're going to read it as we go through each of the points. Point number one is the idolatry and punishment of God's people. Point number two is the weak faith of Gideon, God's chosen deliverer. The weak faith of Gideon, God's chosen deliverer. And then number three is the kindness of our faithful God. The kindness of our faithful God. So we'll start with verses 1 through 6 and the idolatry and punishment of God's people. This is God's word. Follow along as I read. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is after the 40 years of rest. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. So at the time of harvest, right, they're coming up and digging everything. Verse 5, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The picture in our mind is one of a war-torn country. And I think it was just recently, this year, 2020, that there was a plague of locusts. And if you watch the news, maybe you saw the plague of locusts. And I think it was going across Africa. I'm not sure. And then there was worry that it was going to go across the Atlantic and so on. But that's the idea. The locusts come in and they eat everything in sight. And these Midianites were numerous like the locusts. And they would come up and they would take everything. And nothing would be left behind. And so Israel was in a time of famine. And it wasn't famine due to bad weather. But it was famine due to war. And the people lived in fear of the Midianites and the Amalekites and others who would join them. And verse 2 tells us that they had to hide in the mountains and they would dig out strongholds and caves. The enemy was strong and numerous. The enemy showed no mercy to them. Where did this enemy come from? Well, verse 3 says that they came from the east, the Midianites and Amalekites. And verse 5 tells us that they rode on camels, and that was kind of a secret weapon for them. It allowed them to move much quicker than other armies before them. And so they could travel about 100 miles a day on these camels. So they came from the east, but you know, where did they come from? Verse 1 says, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. They came from the hand of God. And we've used that term a number of times in the recent past here, talking about the hand of God. The hand of God prospers the church in the book of Acts. The hand of God strikes down Herod. The hand of God gives blindness to Bar-Jesus. Here the hand of God comes and empowers the Midianites to rout his people. There's a Puritan prayer on the back of this evening's bulletin, and it's entitled, It's entitled Confession and Petition. But there's a line near the bottom of the page that says, if you should give me choice to live. Do you see that? It's kind of in the palm leaf there. If you should give me choice, I'm going to read that section. It says, if you should give me choice to live in pleasure and keep my sins, or to have them burnt away with trial, give me sanctified affliction. Did you pray that? Live in pleasure and keep my sins. It's your choice. You want to live in pleasure and keep your sins? Or do you want them burnt away with trial? And for the Christian, we know the right choice. But sometimes we don't pray the prayer because... who was it? Augustine that said, give me chastity, but just not yet. You know, make me holy, but not yet. But here's the prayer that should be ours. If you should give me choice to live in pleasure and keep my sins, or to have them burnt away with trial, give me sanctified affliction. Deliver me from every evil habit, every accretion of former sins, that means accumulation, every accumulation of former sins, everything that dims the brightness of your grace in me, everything that prevents me taking delight in you. Sanctified affliction. This is what God is doing. God's will isn't necessarily our comfort, but it will always be our sanctification. It was God who raised up the Midianites to drive his people back to himself. Often it takes refining fire to burn away the sin. Or maybe it's just complacency or forgetfulness. But it takes God's refining fire to burn that stuff away. All these things that keep us from Christ. And in the affliction, it's designed by God to cause us to look to Him for help. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. Look at verse 7. We're still under our first point here, their sins and the punishment. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and brought you out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Isn't this exactly what we said together tonight? When we read the law of God together, what did we say? We said, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We're to be reminded of that, just as they were to be reminded of that. Maybe when they were crying out to God, they said, please, God, send a mighty warrior to take care of the Midianites. And he didn't send them a mighty warrior, he sent them a prophet. And what did the prophet do? He quoted to them that preamble to the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But you have not obeyed my voice. You have not been obedient. So the affliction has moved them to cry out to the God, and God gives them help, but it's not probably not what they expected, maybe not even what they wanted. He sent them a preacher, a prophet to remind them of what they had forgotten, a prophet to remind them of who God is and what God has done, who they are, and the disobedience that they have committed. A prophet to remind them of who God is and what He has done, who they are, and the disobedience that they have committed. How often, people of God, we are not given this quick escape route. We're just given the ordinary word of God. The reading of the word, the preaching of the word, the singing of the word, the praying of the word. We're just given this ordinary stuff. And it reminds us of who God is and what He has done and who we are and the disobedience we have committed against Him. You see, the word of God is alive and powerful. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is God's word given to us to teach us to grow in Christ. And Psalm 46 is one of those beautiful psalms of refuge that we read tonight and that we can go to in those times of struggle when the earth is trembling and the mountains are shaking and it feels like everything is closing in on us. We have God's word to remind us of who He is. Be still and know that I am God. So the first point is the people's sin and punishment. And it's something that we need to be aware of in our lives as well. And we need to learn to be quick to call on the Lord, to see our sins and to call upon the Lord. Here's the next thing. Number two, the weak faith of Gideon, God's chosen deliverer. Look at verses 11 through 24. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Verse 17, then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Verse 20, the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, or "The Lord is peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Go in your strength, Gideon, and you will defeat the Midianites. Go in your strength, but I'm the weakest. He's a timid man. Oh, mighty man of valor. Gideon is hiding when the angel appears to him. He's threshing wheat in a wine press, and that means absolutely nothing to us in the 21st century, except that we can go back and look at what that means. A wine press is probably something that's dug out, maybe even underground, where they would smash the grapes and it would flow into a vat and they would have wine. But what is he doing there? He's threshing the wheat. It's the fear of the enemy that has driven him underground. You're supposed to thresh the wheat out in the open, because as you thresh the wheat, the husk comes off and the wind is supposed to blow it away. But if you're underground, there is no wind, and it makes the job a lot harder. But Gideon is on edge, and Gideon is hiding. Have you ever been on edge, concentrating? Maybe you've closed your office door, and you're trying to get something done, and you're super focused, and then somebody kind of sneaks up real close, and they go, "Hi!" And you're like, "Wow!" I kind of think that's what happened to Gideon. He probably jumped out of his skin. Verse 12, Gideon, fearful and watchful, you know, hiding underground, threshing his wheat, making sure the Midianites don't get what little he has for his family. And the angel appears and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, hiding in this underground wine press, threshing your wheat." The evidence points to a man who is not a mighty man of valor. And yet, this is what the Lord is going to cause him to be. He identifies him by what he is making him. Isn't that wonderful? Because we look at ourselves and we go, "I'm that?" You know, you said, I'm victorious in Jesus. I'm that?" That's who we are in Christ. We're identified as by what He is making us. And this we see in Gideon, his timidity. He's hiding away. And then he says, verse 13, "Oh my Lord, if you are really with us, then what has happened to us? Where are the miracles? Yeah, you brought our ancestors out of Egypt, but we haven't seen any of this. We've been delivered into the hand of the Midianites." Add to that doubt, weakness. Verse 15, "My clan is the weakest and I am the least." Add to that uncertainty. Verse 17, "Show me a sign so that I know who you really are." Add to that fear. Verse 22, "You are the Lord and now I will die, for I have seen you face to face." Gideon is not a mighty warrior, of a man of valor. He's timid, he's doubtful, he's weak, he's uncertain, he's fearful. But as the angel of the Lord assures Gideon, there is movement in the right direction. He's not there yet. There's going to be more signs that he's going to ask for. But this angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. He appears as a man to Gideon. And if you look at the conversation that he has with Gideon, it doesn't seem like Gideon really knows who he is at first. But then when he puts the meat on the rock and he pours the broth on it and he touches his spear to it and it's consumed by fire and he's gone. Oh, this is the Lord. And the Lord has promised to be with him. And by the end of our chapter, or this section that we read, verse 24, Gideon is worshiping Jehovah Shalom, the God who is peace. The Lord is peace. Gideon felt something that he hadn't felt in a long time. He felt reassurance. He felt the God of peace. He felt the peace of God. He was learning to trust God, and this is something we need to do as well. And so we need to know this name of God, Jehovah Shalom. We need to trust in the God who is peace, the Lord who is peace. Gideon was learning to trust that God would provide peace and rest from their enemies. Here's this next section now that shows more fear, but also obedience. And this is what we saw in Barak in chapter 5, 4 and 5. If you remember that story, Barak was afraid to go up against the 900 iron chariots of Sisera. And we said that, you know, he's not a hero, but he's obedient. Gideon is fearful, but he's obedient. Look at what he does in obedience, and look how you can know that he was afraid. Verses 25 to 32. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it.'" So there's the idolatry of Israel. "And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." Verse 27, "So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, He did it by night. Verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is the God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." But what an incredible thing for his dad to say. Baal's the God? You should be put to death if you think you need to defend Baal. If he's really a God, then he'll defend himself. Verse 32, "Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar.'" So Gideon obeys, but because he was afraid, he went at night and did what he did. He took 10 men with him and tore down the altar of Baal, tore down the idol that was beside it, and offered a bull, just as the angel of the Lord had told him. But someone from that group of 10 threw Gideon under the bus, didn't they? Who did this? Oh, it's Gideon. Yeah. It has been observed that a secret known by 10 men is no secret. Gideon's faith is being tested. Gideon's faith is being strengthened. Gideon's sin is being burned away. And Gideon's faith is starting to shine. There is preparation being made here for greater things. Gideon was made for greater things. Gideon was made to be that mighty man of valor. Just like we are meant to be mighty warriors for Christ. The idolatry is brought to light by the prophet, and Gideon tears down the altar. Gideon tears down the idol. Before they receive any peace, the idolatry is dealt with. More than comfort, God needed to deal with the sin that was prevalent. Gideon's moving in the right direction. The process continues. Look at verses 33 through 40. "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And they came up to meet them." So these are the tribes of Israel. And the men of Israel are gathering, and they're getting this formidable army to fight against the Midianites and Amalekites. "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said.'" Verse 38, "And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung out the dew of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground." And that's the end of the chapter. It's not the end of the story. Gideon has gathered this great army, and then he asked God for one more sign. It says, verse 33, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But there's still some timidity. There's still some uncertainty. There is still some doubt to take care of. And so Gideon says, "Okay, I've got this army now, and we're going to fight against the Midianites and Amalekites, but I want to be sure that what you said is really going to happen." And he puts out the wool fleece. And just as requested, the fleece, this swath of cloth, is laid out and it's wet in the morning and the ground is dry. And Gideon says, don't be mad, don't be angry, just one more time. Can you make the ground wet and the fleece dry? God condescended to the weakness of Gideon. There's going to be another sign in the next chapter. Gideon is unsure, but Gideon's faith is growing. His trust is growing. And here is something for us to kind of relate to. How many times we fail, and yet God condescends to us and He speaks to us. Now, Gideon's putting out a fleece is not meant for us to be a pattern for us. Can God stoop down and reassure us? Yes, and He often does. But often we know this story, and so we hang out a fleece, and it's some kind of sign that you want, you know, if you want me to do this, God, then if you don't want me to do this, God, then make my car not start in the morning. You know, something like that. But often we hang out a fleece in order to delay obedience. Let us not waver like Gideon in this matter, but rather learn to move forward in obedience, enjoying the ordinary reminders that God is for us and that God is with us and that God, our God, is the God of peace. Our final point, number three, is the kindness of our faithful God. The kindness of our faithful God. So point one was the disobedience and the punishment of God's people, the discipling or discipline of God's people. The second point had to do with Gideon's weakness, and yet he's a chosen man for God. Our third point is a focus back to God, His kindness and His faithfulness, the kindness of our faithful God. So think about Gideon. He's God's chosen deliverer, called a mighty man of valor according to the Lord, but not yet, as evidenced in his fearfulness and his weakness. And yet God is kind. He's shaping Gideon through these circumstances in his life to move him to the man that God wants him to be. So in that we see the kindness of God. God doesn't write him off. Look, Gideon, if you're afraid, just forget it. I'll find somebody else. God didn't write off his idolatrous people. You know what? You guys always disobey. I'm going to forget about you and I'm going to go to a different people. And God doesn't write us off either. Even when we fail. Even when we fail again and again. And even if it's that ensnaring sin that we so easily fall into, God doesn't write us off. Instead, He draws us to Himself in kindness. And sometimes that kindness is sanctified affliction. In thinking about God's kindness, I have three verses that I want to read. There are tons of verses about the kindness of God. I picked two Old Testament verses and one New Testament verse to read. Isaiah 54:8. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Isaiah 54:8. Psalm 117:2. I think we sang that this evening. Psalm 117:2. For His merciful kindness is great toward us. For His merciful kindness is great toward us. This next one is from the New Testament, and there's an important application for us. Romans 2:3-4. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's kindness was great to His people who were in idolatry. God's kindness is great to Gideon. God allowed for them to change. God allowed for Gideon to change, to grow and to change. If you don't know the Lord, His kindness is why you're here today. He calls you to repent and believe. It's His kindness that leads you to repentance. More than a life of peace, in kindness, He may take away your peace so that you come to know Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And believer, here is God's patience teaching us in His kindness, His patience, teaching us to be patient with others as they grow in grace. You know, maybe they're not growing as fast as we expect or as fast as we want. But let us be eager to help others on this path that leads to life. Not quick to write them off or talk stink behind their backs, but allowing for change, eager to see them grow, encouraging them when you see those little movements in the right direction, even if it takes longer than we expect or what we want. That's the kindness of God. And one last thing to see, besides His kindness, we're looking at His faithfulness. So the kindness of our faithful God, considering His faithfulness, God didn't abandon His idolatrous people. He is the promise keeper. And that's why He delivered them. He's their redeemer, despite their idolatry. And it is that same faithfulness that carries out the plan of redemption in sending Jesus to the cross. So that when we read about Him being our Redeemer in the Old Testament, that's pointing back forward to the cross. When we think of God as our Redeemer in Jesus Christ, we're looking back to the cross. So let me give you two verses. One will be from the Old Testament, one from the New. The Old Testament verse is Psalm 98, verse 3. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. You ever have someone make you a promise and then you don't see him for a long time? And they remember the promise they made to you and they fulfill the promise. Don't you love that? Maybe you forgot about it, or maybe you remembered it and you're wondering, are they going to remember that He promised next time He sees me, He's going to give me such and such or do this or that? And when they remember, it's like, yeah, they remembered. How cool is that? This is our God. He never forgets. Psalm 98:3 again. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And then the one New Testament verse about the faithfulness of God that we're going to look at is Hebrews 12:2, and we're going to end with this. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the faithfulness of our God, the author and finisher of our faith. This is the kindness of Gideon's faithful God. This is the kindness of our faithful God, Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. Shall we pray? Thank You, Lord, for revealing this name of Yours to us. Thank You for revealing once again who You are, what You have done, who we are, and the sins we commit, and reminding us that we need to run back to You to find peace. Oh Lord, be our refuge. Oh Lord, be our ever-present help. Oh Lord God, we look to You with great expectation because we know that You are the author and finisher of our faith. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.